Well, thank you so much for that special music. That was a beautiful piece there. And you all did fantastic. I love the coordinated outfits, too. I didn't get the memo. I'm kind of coordinated a little bit, just a little bit. It is always difficult. I say this almost every time. It's difficult to go to speak after the special music. You just can't compete. But it's not a competition. We work together. But you can't compete with the small kids singing. We're here keeping another of God's feasts. We actually kept one already, the Feast of the Passover. God gave his people specific instructions in keeping the Passover. Very important because it was about life or death. There was instructions about the age of the lamb. Could be from the goats or the sheep, but it had to be a certain age. They were instructed on what to do with the blood, in fact. And if they did it wrong, then God would not have passed over. But it seems that every household of the Israelites followed these instructions. They even had to season the lamb just so, or at least with specific seasonings. I don't think God meant, you have to use a specific amount. You know, this much salt, this much pepper, or whatever it was. And there were to be no leftovers. Lots of details. If they were not followed, they wouldn't have been saved. Their lives would not have been saved, but they were saved. They had to be ready to travel. And the Passover lamb with the unleavened bread had to be eaten in haste. They were preparing to leave. No one was to go out of their house until morning. And the Lord passed over at midnight, and he saved his people alive. There are also some specific instructions regarding the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we follow. From sunset at the end of the Passover day, the night to be much observed, that we kept last night, until sunset 7 days later, we keep our homes free from leaven. We remove the leavening. No leavened bread or whatever, or cookies or muffins. Last night somebody mentioned that they had some tortillas for, you know, one Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they found out later they had leavening in them. We're careful about that. And even when we leave our homes, we do not consume leavening during this week. Exodus chapter 13. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13. Just as the Passover is a memorial, so is the Feast of Unleavened Bread a memorial. Beginning last night with the night to be much observed, as we remembered when God brought his people out of Egypt. On the first day of unleavened bread, as that day was beginning at sunset. Exodus 13, verse 3, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." And we see haste had to do with that as well. They couldn't bring their leavened dough with them. They had to leave in haste. And so when they got somewhere, they just mixed up some dough quickly, cooked it, and ate unleavened bread. Verse 4, "On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month." That means it was supposed to be kept as long as they lived. And we continue to follow these instructions. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. And we'll prepare for that feast. It is connected with this one. They are the same feast, but there's two holy days, one at the beginning, one at the end. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. So every day we eat a little bit of unleavened bread. Now, it doesn't have to be matzos. There's different kinds of unleavened bread, but we should eat some unleavened bread every day. It's a great reminder. And in fact, we have this instruction here. "And no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters." Don't even be carrying it around. I mean, I don't know if that means that you can't touch it in the grocery store and move it out of the way. Don't take it home for sure. Don't buy it. Verse 9, "It shall be a sign." Verse 8, I skipped verse 8. Verse 8 is important because it talks about passing these things on to the next generation so that they will know these things as well. "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' And it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, It means it's part of our life, how we live, what we're thinking about, where our focus is, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. So we talk about it as well. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And so we do this. Last night, there was a full moon. How many of you saw the full moon last night? I tried to take a picture. It didn't work, but it was beautiful. It's really something. That means that it is a feast, the 15th day of the month. And this is the first month when the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. So this feast is kept as a memorial. It reminds us of how God saved his people as he has saved us. As Egypt and leavening during this feast is representative of sin. God has saved us from our own sins. And we are supposed to go forward without sin, moving forward, living like Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul makes this parallel, or attempts to make this parallel, with leavening and sin. And we are to live without leaven in our lives, without sin. And this feast is a reminder of that. We've been cleansed. We had the Passover, symbolic of that cleansing, a reminder of that cleansing. And now we move forward in faith without sin. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. So first off, he throws us under the bus. You guys are off track. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? We're supposed to strive to get rid of every last bit of sin. We'll talk more about that later. Verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. He's describing us like we're this lump of dough that's going to be turned into bread. We're not that puffed up, leavened stuff that has holes in it inside. It tastes very good, but it's just full of hot air, right? We are supposed to be this unleavened lump that's going to be turned into that unleavened bread, just like Jesus Christ. Since you truly are unleavened, we've been made unleavened, Paul reminds us here. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The sincerity that is real, living in truth, acting upon truth with godly love. That's the most sincere we could possibly be, is with godly love. This is why we take de-leavening seriously. There's symbolism in the physical de-leavening. We take it seriously when we go through our homes. But sometimes I wonder if our de-leavening process is more of spring cleaning. Sometimes we get into that way of thinking. And then I start thinking, well, should it be spring cleaning? And people have been discussing that for years and years. In times past, and even to this day, there are some, I think, that, and sometimes all of us do this, we take the physical preparation of the feast too far. I don't know. Maybe that's up for debate. We're not going to get into those details. I saw this video of a Jewish rabbi with a flamethrower, and that was kind of interesting. That caught my eye. And he was going over all these metal tables and metal plates, trying to get rid of every last crumb or bit of bread. And I'm thinking, there's no bread on there. I'm sure they washed it, right? But that's part of their practices, to make sure that there's absolutely nothing left behind, burned up with fire. I've heard stories of when my parents were children, going through their homes, cleaning everything, even going along the floor, getting down on the floor and scrubbing the cracks with a brush or something and getting all those crumbs out. There had to have been crumbs in there in those old houses. So they would do that. Of course, I've heard the opposite extreme as well. There was one friend of mine that he decided that he would follow the instructions very, very precisely, very exactly. So it says, you know, remove all the leaven on the first day. Now, I think he did it the morning of rather than the night before. I completely disagree with that. But he put all of his leaven products in a box, and then that day he set it out on the corner for the trash pickup, and that's as far as he went. So we have these different extremes. But we see that God's people are trying to follow these instructions. Now, today I have five lessons from de-leavening, from our de-leavening process. So I've titled this message, Lessons from De-leavening. The first lesson is that getting rid of sin takes hard work, personally. Of course, we know that we can't forgive our own sins. We can't get rid of them the way that God can, but we can give up sin, and we must do that. As we are getting rid of leavening in our homes, there are times when we have to get down on our knees and clean something, scrub sometimes. Now, if you have old knees, that can be difficult. If you have young knees, still, that can be quite a process. Sometimes we have to put elbow grease into it if we're trying to clean something, especially in places where we know there is leavening. We know it's there, and we're getting rid of it. Sometimes we have to clean the toaster twice. And that's kind of interesting, an interesting thought in itself. Lena cleaned our toaster this year. I got to give her credit for that. And she cleaned it out really thoroughly, and then she shook it upside down, and then she turned it over again, shook it upside down again, and more bread fell out. Where does the toaster hold it? I have no idea. But sometimes we have to look twice. Or sometimes we have to get down and look underneath something. You know, we look underneath our dining room table. Our table has kind of a narrow center. You have to actually get underneath to see what's under there. Now, God removes our sin from us. He removes that guilt as well. Jesus, having taken the punishment on our behalf, that sin is gone if we've repented of that sin. And that repentance needs to be there before that blood is applied. This is where our work comes in. We must repent of our sins. We must put in that effort, in that process of change. God calls us, he offers us repentance, and we must accept it and go through that process of giving up what formerly held us back, what held us captive. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, you can turn there if you'd like. The Apostle Peter was speaking to crowds, and he said, "Repent." And this is the same message that Jesus Christ began his ministry with, the preaching of the gospel, repent. And Peter went on, "Repent, therefore, and be converted. Be changed from what we were before." It isn't that, well, of course, God changes us from the inside out, but we must be willing to accept that change and work with him in that change. "That your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And that sounds so pleasant, so nice, the times of refreshing. The presence of God, God dwelling within us through his Spirit. He can't do that until we repent of our sins. This takes humility. We must be willing to acknowledge our sins. This means getting down on our knees, not to scrub floors, but to lay all our sins out before God. He sees them anyway, but he wants us to acknowledge them. We lay them out and he can forgive and will forgive every single one of them. Now, admitting when we are wrong can be difficult, especially if it's a sin that we might not think is so bad, or one that is really entrenched in our lives, really down deep, that we have a hard time letting go of, even if we want to. It takes a lot of hard work that way, willingness to get down on our knees and ask God. Now, we repent and we continue to repent when we find ourselves sinning again, when we make mistakes. And we also, and this is part of our process of putting in the effort, we become servants of God. We get rid of sin and we become servants of God. And that's by choice as well. Romans chapter 12. This is a conscious decision. It takes effort on our part to decide to be God's servants, but also to continue in those efforts to sustain that servitude that God has requested of us, serving him and serving one another, serving other people. Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, "I beseech you," in verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." So this is because God has been lenient on us for our sins, forgiving our sins, that now we are able to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is like the basics of Christianity, our reasonable service. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We can't know the will of God unless we become servants. We can't be transformed until we give up sin and become servants of God. And that takes that effort on our part to accept that sacrifice of Christ. Verse 3, Paul continues, we'll read verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We don't think of ourselves as highly. We humble ourselves. We get down on our knees and we repent. We pray and ask God for forgiveness. And then we stand up and we continue serving. So getting rid of sin takes hard work personally from us. Now, the second lesson that we can learn from de-leavening is that we often need help. We often need help. Some leavening is obvious to us. You know, like the loaf of bread, the sourdough bread should be obvious. Sourdough, that's at least the original sourdough, is the natural process of leavening. If you leave dough out, it naturally leavens. That's what the Israelites were dealing with. They didn't have all the chemical leavening agents like we do, baking soda, baking powder, and various other renditions of that. Maybe it was more simple for them. Just throw out their dough. Don't mix any more until you're ready to cook it. Regular bread, it's obviously puffed up. It's soft, it's fluffy, it bounces back when you press on it. That's leavened, right? Some ingredients are only noticed when we read the ingredient list. Sometimes it just says leavening agents. We think, I don't know what that is, but it says leavening. I'm going to throw it out. Sometimes we aren't sure what is considered leavening. In our modern time, it can get tricky. Some people don't understand what the concept even means. There are some people who are new to the idea of de-leavening, getting rid of leavening in their house, and they're trying to figure that out. One year I looked up a supposedly unleavened recipe online, and it was supposed to be a simple recipe, and it was dough. You don't start with bread, you start with the dough. Dough, water, maybe some salt, and then you mix it up. But then the instructions said, leave the dough out to collect the yeast. That's not unleavened, so I got rid of that. It's like, that'll make a nice bread after the days of unleavened bread. That natural yeast is always in the air, and the idea is that we don't let the dough collect that yeast. But some people don't understand that concept. Now, there are times where we aren't sure if something is leavened or not. What do we do in such cases? The Bible doesn't go into, this is baking soda, baking powder. It just says leavening. That's all it says. Oh, we can phone a friend. We can ask for help. We can ask the pastor. That's okay. I don't have all the answers, but I got some. I got some resources. You can also search the internet. You can search UCG's website. We have a list of leavening agents and also some good recipes. I sent a link to some recipes this morning. Now, if you want some really good ones, you got to ask Lena, though. She's got some good ones. And we can get some help in these cases when we are in doubt. We don't know what to do or how to go about it. This can also apply to our de-leavening process. Sometimes we might have trouble getting down and cleaning thoroughly enough, or getting rid of the leavening. There are some of us who need that help. And that's humbling to be able to ask for help. And we can and should be ready to help one another with that physical de-leavening process as needed. There is something about doing our part, getting rid of the leavening in our own lives. We shouldn't expect that somebody else do it for us. That's part of our personal process. But we might be in a better position than somebody else to get down on our knees and to help clean. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So often we also need help getting rid of spiritual leaven in our lives. We know God helps us with that process, but we can also work together. We are all one body, the body of Christ. On Passover, we all ate of that same unleavened bread together. See if I can find Ecclesiastes. I found it earlier. We are here for one another, to support one another. And many times we have spiritual struggles that we need help with. We don't go to somebody to ask them to, wash us clean from our sins, but we do go and ask people to pray for us. We go and ask people to encourage us, maybe help us in the overcoming process. Maybe there's somebody who's overcome that same sin or struggling with the same sin. And if we're communicating with each other about those things, we might come across that. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, we're reminded here that two are better than one. because they have a good reward for their labor. God multiplies those efforts when we work together. And even on a, you know, a physical level, when we work together, we are stronger. Verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Verse 11, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? If you've ever been in a very cold climate, you know that you're warmer if you're standing next to somebody. Verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What a beautiful thing. God gives us one another. I was also reminded of, you know, that process of finding the speck in your neighbor's eye, and you have this plank in your eye, you know. It's a little bit different, but it shows a close relationship. If we can see what's in each other's eyes, we're close to each other. We're having conversations. And we're not going around inspecting each other for imperfections, but we're communicating with each other. But asking for help is a humbling process. It takes humility. Humility is necessary in all these lessons. You know, sometimes we get to the point where we have to admit to other people that we are wrong. That's humbling. That's difficult. Or we have to admit that we're struggling or that we need them. I don't think any of us like to admit when we need somebody. Maybe sometimes, but it's difficult to admit that we need help. We're often afraid that our brethren, or our spouses, our family members, will look at us differently afterwards because they know something about us, a weakness. And, you know, that is true. If we tell somebody about our struggles, they're going to know something about us. But in overcoming sin, alongside with that knowledge, comes bonds that are strengthened, brethren that become stronger together. And also, at the end, we see sin overcome. We see somebody who has overcome something. And that wipes out any remembrance of the sin that came before. Somebody who has overcome, and that is very powerful to see. That is encouraging. There's rejoicing in heaven when one person repents of their sins. That's a wonderful thing. It's very powerful. Are we willing to ask for help when we need it? And are we also ready to give it when it is asked of us? Sometimes we need help. Or oftentimes we need help. Now, the third lesson from de-leavening is that sin and leavening might be hidden in places we didn't expect. Sin and leavening might be hidden in places we didn't expect. As we de-leaven our home, sometimes we find bread or crumbs or leavening of some kind hiding somewhere unexpected. How many of you have ever found that, like during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Only two people are willing to admit it. Okay, there's some more. All right. There's all kinds of stories. I have a few stories. I have a friend of mine. This is years ago. Actually, it was my friend's father. He's my friend as well. He had this old pickup truck that he used to use only for work. And he'd try to clean it out before the Days of Unleavened Bread. And one year he cleaned it out. And then after the feast was over, he got in his truck and like reached under the seat for something. And he found this little pecan pie in a wrapper. You know, it had leavening in it. And it was there the whole time. And he didn't remember the last time that he had pecan pies, maybe a year before. It was sitting there in his truck the whole time. Now, he actually opened it up and ate it. He said it was pretty good. I don't know. It's part of that process. In that instance, it didn't represent sin. The feast was over, right? Except that it was hidden before. There was one time where Lena and I cleaned everything out. This is years ago, too. I don't remember when it was. Lena was in a habit of making sourdough bread, and she had a sourdough starter. And she made sure that she got rid of all the bread. It was all gone. We cleaned everything up. And then during the feast, must have been the first or second day, we noticed in the fridge was this jar. And we were both thinking like, I don't know what that is. It was a sourdough starter that had sat in the fridge. And we didn't notice it. It looked like, I don't know what it looked like. Not sourdough starter, I guess. So then we threw it out that day. Another story was, this one's from Lena. There was one time... I don't know if it was during the feast or afterwards, maybe right afterwards, one of her family members, long time ago, they were flipping through a photo album, and they found a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in there. I don't know how it got in there. I don't know. Maybe somebody was was startled or something when they were looking at photos, dropped their sandwich and ran away. I have no idea. Or maybe it was a dog. You know, dogs drag things. There was one time Lola drug a half-eaten chicken carcass through the house. That's not about leavening, but dogs do things like that, so I wouldn't be surprised. Now, there are some times where we're out and about, and there might be an obvious sin that we just don't notice. We can learn lessons from the leavening that we come across sometimes. I remember when I worked in schools, there was always, you know, once in a while they'd have this donut day or bagel day. They'd bring in donuts and bagels for everybody, and they'd usually run out pretty quick. Except during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they always had plenty. I don't know why. And there were a couple of times where, you know, I'd go to reach for a donut and start to eat it. Nope, don't do it. You have to put it down. It's obvious. It's right there. I know about the feast. I've kept it my entire life. But still, I picked up the donut anyway. Now, sometimes we're going through our usual routines during the week. And when it's not holy time, we can go and work if we need to. We're going through our usual routines. You might have your lunch prepared, or maybe you go to your usual lunch spot and you buy your usual lunch, maybe a sandwich or something. And then you go to take a bite and you think, oh, now I have to throw it away. I can't even eat it. You can't give it to, you know, somebody else. Well, not, you know, none of the brethren anyway. You have to get rid of it. There was one time where, and this is a little bit different, I think. I was in college. I had a birthday right before Unleavened Bread. And at the same time, spring break, which was great. I didn't have to be there at school during the feast. And I had a birthday cake, and my friends and I ate about half of it. We stuck it in the fridge, and we all left. And I came back, and that cake was still there after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sometimes sin is like that. We think, oh, I'm just going to set it aside, and we come back, and it's there waiting for us. We think, oh, I should have just gotten rid of this. I should have gotten rid of this. Sometimes we don't even realize that we are about to sin. We catch ourselves, or sometimes somebody points it out to us. Sometimes in the midst of struggling with sin, we don't realize what is happening around us either. We're oblivious sometimes. Psalm 19, verse 12, you can put that one in your notes. The psalmist, I think that one was David, he cried out to God and he said, cleanse me from secret faults. Cleanse me from secret faults. God even instructed his people under the old covenant to sacrifice certain sacrifices for sins done in ignorance. Sometimes we sin in ignorance or unintentionally. We don't mean to sin, but we do sin. And those sins still need to be repented of, regardless of our intention. But God does take into account the heart of the matter. If it was unintentional, in ignorance, it's easier to change from that, isn't it? Once we learn the truth, we're like, oh, I didn't know that. Now I'm ready to change, move forward. God looks at us that way. He looks at our intentions, which is important, but we still have to repent of our sins. But God also looks to see what we do when that sin is discovered. When we accidentally find a bagel in our hand during the unleavened bread, do we eat it anyway? Or do we get rid of it? Sometimes half of it's already in your stomach. I mean, what are you going to do there? You just don't eat the rest of it. Sometimes when we find that we are, you know, living life and we come across a sin, are we quick to repent? Are we quick to repent of our sins? Or do we hold on to them because we don't like change? Or it makes us uncomfortable. It's humiliating. Or maybe we're so caught up in whatever sin it is that we just can't let go. It takes humility, a willingness to change when we find we are wrong. This also should remind us to be patient with other people. If we can sin unintentionally or in ignorance, so can other people. And we should be ready to forgive those sins. And another lesson from de-leavening, from the de-leavening process, is that God does the heavy cleansing. God does the heavy cleansing. We can't get rid of every sin ourselves. Now, God doesn't go through with a blowtorch and blowtorch our house, thankfully. He wants us to do that part. We also can't perfectly keep the law of God. We cannot do that. We can try, but we can't perfectly keep it. And we can't save ourselves by keeping the law. Even one sin necessitates the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we've all sinned, at least one sin in our lives, at least one. all except for Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 18, we'll read one verse here in Isaiah chapter 1. God calls his people, he calls us to reason together with him. I love that God uses reason in everything. He has reasons for everything. Sometimes he doesn't tell us all the details, but God does use reason with us. Isaiah 1 verse 18, God speaking to his people through Isaiah, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet." So our sins, they put this blood price on us. They are like scarlet. They're a stain on us. They shall be as white as snow. That's what God wants to do with our sins. That's the cleansing that he provides through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That white, bright wool of those sheep out in the field in the springtime. It goes on to continue, or we'll mention verse 9. If you're willing and obedient, then you shall eat the good of the land. If we are willing and obedient, God is ready to cleanse our sins, to cleanse us from our sins. This takes humility, as with everything else. We have to admit that we are weak, that we need help in overcoming, and that we need help in being saved from our sins. We need that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is our chance to put our life in God's hands. I don't have too many details about de-leavening in this point. This is pretty straightforward. God does that heavy cleansing. We do our part, but God, his part is greater. This is a chance for us to put our hands in God, or put our lives in God's hands, including when it comes to correction. God corrects us. He chastens those who he loves. I have a few scriptures that describe that. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Hebrews quotes Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. God corrects us. He brings us correction, sometimes very strongly, to show us the error of our ways, so that we can be close to him, so that we can change, so that we can repent and have our sins forgiven. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Verse 11, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." We can't, or shouldn't say anything bad when God corrects us. Then we don't understand what God is doing with our lives. "Nor detest his correction." Verse 12, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Parents should understand that. They correct their children. They guide them. They help them to change, to do what's right. Our Father is the same with all of us. He corrects us. He guides us. In Revelation chapter 3, we also see that God sometimes brings this fiery correction, a cleansing fire that takes all the impurities out. God's Spirit does that internally for us, driving out the impurities if we're willing to work with him. But we see described here God refining his people with fire. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 18. This is Jesus Christ speaking to his church. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire." That gold that is refined in fire is pure. It's worth a whole bunch more than the gold that is not refined. It has no impurities. "That you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed." That's symbolic of purity from sin. "That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." When we receive that correction from God, what do? Do we repent? Do we change humbly on our knees and go and get back up and live that life like Jesus Christ? Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, who accepts that correction, repents and moves forward, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So God refines us with fire. He brings this correction. Are we ready to accept it? God does the heavy cleansing in our lives. Now, the last lesson that we are going to talk about today from de-leavening is that the physical preparation should never overshadow the spiritual preparation. The physical preparation should never overshadow the spiritual preparation. That doesn't mean that we stop going through the physical aspects of preparing for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We still have those commands given by God to rid our homes of leavening. That's part of the process. We are also commanded to eat that unleavened bread that's representative of Jesus Christ, that's representative of truth, purity. The physical symbols and the physical process of de-leavening are important when it comes to obedience to our God. And we need to learn obedience and continue in it. But if we aren't learning the spiritual lessons, then the symbols and this process are meaningless to us. We don't understand what God is doing. The Passover symbols themselves help us to remember how Jesus Christ was sacrificed. We have the symbolism of the bread and the wine. If we don't take those in and we ignore them, we don't understand as deeply as God desires us to. The leaven is obviously a symbol of sin. As leaven spreads through the dough, so does sin, and it corrupts. That yeast that gets into dough, it corrupts the dough. It changes its chemical makeup so that it becomes something else. It becomes this delicious loaf of bread. It's all puffed up, you know. But during this week, it's symbolic of sin that spreads through our bodies, through our minds, our hearts, and can even affect other people. So these symbols are powerful in teaching us spiritual lessons. The amount of scrubbing we do, the amount of searching labels, throwing out bagels, yeast, crumbs, it's meaningless unless we understand the spiritual intent of what God is doing, that process that we are going through. As we prepare our homes, or as we hopefully have already done, if you have any leavening left, it's too late, but you can still throw it out. Don't worry. As we went through that process, hopefully we were looking at ourselves as well, looking at our lives, thinking about the things that we still need to get rid of in our lives, and also the overcoming that we have done already with God's help and with the help of our brethren. That's part of our process. Matthew 23, and it's a lesson that God gives us, something tangible to teach us something spiritual. Matthew 23, Jesus gave strong warnings to the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. They went through and they followed the letter of the law. They did the outward things, but they didn't change on the inside. These are warnings for us to learn from. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The leavening of the scribes and the Pharisees is described as hypocrisy. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're corrupt. We are not to be that way. For you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Now, here's a principle that Jesus gives us. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So we do both. We go through the process of de-leavening our homes, but we also de-leaven our lives, repenting of our sins and changing. Verse 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Now, if you think about it, if you have a cup, your favorite cup, and you know you always drink out of that, what if you don't clean the inside, but you just clean the outside? Well, it looks nice on the outside, but I'm just going to refill it with coffee or juice or water or whatever. It starts to build this layer on the inside. Some people like that when it comes to coffee, but I think we should probably clean our cups. It gets this patina. We are supposed to cleanse on the inside, and the outside becomes clean as well. We go through both processes. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. It's like a grave. There's dead bodies inside, but the outside is all nice and pretty. Well, spiritually, it's not supposed to be that way, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We are not supposed to be filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. We're supposed to be obedient to God on the inside and out. And so we go through this process of de-leavening our homes, of preparing ourselves physically, but we learn the spiritual lessons of getting rid of sin in our lives. One for your notes is Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Jeremiah was a prophet that talked a lot about the heart, the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 33, Jeremiah was inspired to write, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." This is God speaking here, "after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's supposed to describe us now under the new covenant, the law written in our hearts and in our minds by God's Spirit. And part of that process of deepening those words in our hearts and minds is by going through the process of de-leavening our homes and learning those spiritual lessons, the analogies that God gives us. Now, this Feast of Unleavened Bread is just beginning. After services, we have all kinds of feasting to do and fellowshipping. What a wonderful blessing. We've done our best to prepare by getting rid of that leavening in our homes. And hopefully we have accompanied that physical preparation with the spiritual. As we go through this feast, let's keep these things in mind, these lessons that we can learn from getting rid of the leavening. And let's apply these lessons in our own lives even after this feast, as we move forward with unleavened hearts and minds, with sincerity and truth.